Are you ready for the gospel? Amen. Will you please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. I'm going to start in verse 13. Now hear the word of our God from Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." This is the word of our God. At the beginning of Mark 7, the sermon I preached last evening, some Pharisees came up and asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples do the washing rituals that we do? Don't they see that those with clean hands are more pleasing to God?" And Jesus actually quotes to them from Isaiah 29, verse 13. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." What Jesus says here is actually quite shocking to some guys hoping that their extra-biblical traditions can help God's people stay pure in a defiled world. And there's no inherent problem with such traditions. Don't we have a confessional tradition? Don't we have traditions here that help preserve our faith? The problem becomes when our traditions become a standard of holiness that we impose then on others. Pharisees assume that traditions like washing are actually righteous law-keeping acts that earn favor with God. But Jesus says that this is all just lip service. It shows that their hearts are actually far away from God. They're actually making the same mistake the Israelites were making in Isaiah's day when they put their trust in the great temple, in their sacrifices, in all their ceremonial rituals. And more, Jesus is saying that their very traditions, meant to help people keep the law, are doing the very opposite. And that's because they miss the whole point of the law. Beloved, the law was not given so that Israel would be the first nation to get it right. Not for us either. You see, the law is an 800-pound gorilla. Not one of us can master it. That is why the law was given after the gospel promise to Abraham. After. So that Israel would trust in God's promise when they saw they could not do and be what God wanted them to do and be. The law was not given to heal man's heart condition. The law was given to reveal man's heart condition. Because our hearts are full of every form of wickedness. God was longing to make our hearts contrite, like we heard in Isaiah 57 at the the preparation for confession, for us to long that God would come and clean our hearts. And Jesus will go on to say the next thing, he says that it's not the things that are outside us that defile us. It's rather the things that come from the inside out that defile us. And with that statement, Jesus has taken the argument to a whole nother level. Because he's not just overthrowing extra-biblical traditions. He's just overturned Old Testament food laws. That is why in today's text, Jesus gets out of Dodge and he heads to Tyre, pagan Tyre, because he cannot risk the Jews sending him to the cross just yet. He has not finished teaching his disciples. Jesus has just declared all foods clean. And now he's going to declare that this is true of the Gentiles as well. Anybody think that's good news? Thus fulfilling that promise that Abraham's seed would result in a blessing to all the nations. The other particular reason that he goes to Tyre is because actually it's also Lebanon. That Gentile land God promised would be fruitful in Isaiah 29:17. No longer will the temple in Jerusalem be the only sacred holy space and for Jews only. No, there's a new holy space that has come in Jesus' person that is reaching out to all the world. A new day has begun for Gentiles longing for Jacob's God, and in Him can now find rest. Will you please turn to our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 7. We're going to read verses 24 to 37. Mark 7:24. Now hear the word of our God. And from there he, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged it, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of our God. Let us pray. O God, by the leading of the star, you manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth. Lead all of us here as well by faith to your presence, that we may see your glory face to face and discover the grace of Jesus that is greater than all our sin and shame. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage provides us with one of the most controversial things that Jesus ever says. We just heard of Isaiah's marvelous vision of God bestowing blessing upon Lebanon. And the very first person he encounters there, he calls a dog. A woman simply begging for help for her suffering daughter. He calls her a dog. And there's no way to pretty this up. Dogs were scavengers in this day. Nothing like the family members that our pets have become. Our beloved Bella has made 4 consecutive Christmas cards, according to my count. And one of you actually mailed a Christmas card to her this year, a chewable one. But despite the status attained by dogs in our day, no man would think it's a good idea to call a woman a dog in our day. How much less in Jesus' day? What is going on here? Can you believe? Grace and love. Yes. Grace and love is what is going on here. Beloved, what we're seeing here and in the following scene with the deaf man are different ways that Jesus loves those who are far from grace, which is where we all start, right? Mark is showing us, this is our theme this morning, the love of Jesus that first meets us where we're at, but then pushes us to where we need to be to receive God's grace. The love of Jesus that meets us where we are, but pushes us to grace. And love for those far from grace is actually what Jesus' disciples are seeing in these two scenes. In fact, Jesus is also pushing them so that they might understand God's grace. This first story in particular is a watershed moment for these disciples. These disciples do not want to be here in Tyre. This is the land that Baal-worshipping Jezebel came from. And it's no better now because they're probably walking by the brand new temple built to Apollo. And not only that, these nations had a history of conflict. If you read about the Maccabeans, the Jews hated these pagan idolaters so much that first century Jewish historian Josephus wrote, "Among the Phoenicians, the Tyrians are notoriously our bitterest enemies." And yet Tyre is right where Jesus takes his disciples. I bet they were pretty glad when Jesus said, "We've got to keep a low profile here." But then this persistent woman blows their cover. And that's because the question of whether Gentiles can be clean is what this scene is all about, which is why Mark makes explicit in verse 26 what I think we would already assume. This woman is a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, someone these disciples would look down on. And not only an unclean Gentile, she's living with someone who is unclean. Her daughter has an unclean spirit. Oh, and let's not forget, she's a woman in Middle Eastern culture. These disciples would not want a woman approaching their rabbi, much less this woman. She's triple marginalized. And yet she ignores every obstacle. Gender, race, shame, they're not keeping this woman away. She knows that she does not fit in this place. She's not going anywhere because that's where Jesus is. Why in the world would she make all this effort to track down Jesus? Well, she must have heard that Jesus was in the healing business. Back in chapter 3, folks from everywhere were coming to Jesus, folks from Tyre. They had sought Jesus out and he had healed many people. She must have heard from her neighbors how Jesus had grace for Tyrians. She believed and said, "You cannot hide from me, Jesus. I'm tracking you down." Wow. And she comes with the only two ingredients necessary to approach Jesus. She sees she is helpless, and she believes in Jesus' power to save. That really is all that prayer is, you know. One part helplessness, one part believing in Jesus. Appropriate posture and faith is all we need when we get on our knees. This woman has come to ask Jesus to save her daughter. Her baby is being tormented by hell. Many of you would do the exact same thing if such evil had their claws on your child. You get on your knees and you would start pestering God to do something for you. Sadly, that's not true of everyone, is it? Many people in our day have the forces of hell launching attacks on their family. They do the exact opposite. They deny God or they blame God. Not this woman. She doesn't hesitate. We hear that she immediately runs to Jesus with her need. Here's a woman breaking with her own culture, pinning all her hopes on this Jewish stranger. And her own people didn't like the Jews any better than they liked them. All her neighbors, they had their own beliefs, solutions, ways of coping. She abandons all to fall at the knees of Jesus and beg for grace. Her posture in an unbelieving world is remarkable. But what is more remarkable is her teachable heart. This persistent woman, she comes and makes her request with a teachable heart. Because Jesus doesn't respond the way we'd expect, right? Let's get back to that. He says, let the children be fed first, because it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. Jesus says that this woman is a dog and the Israelites are his priority. What makes this more shocking is this is not even a selfish request. Her daughter's being tormented, and Jesus responds this way. Why? Well, there's three reasons I want us to see here. First, Jesus is saying to her, can you be patient? Jesus says first, and that's actually in the Greek, it's the first word in this statement, proton. First. Jesus says first, not never. Jesus says first, I must feed the covenant children. Beloved, sometimes God will delay our requests when we bring them to Him. And isn't that hard? When you come to God with a true need, you bring your request to Him, and you wait, and nothing. And you pray, and you wait, and nothing. Are you ever tempted just to throw your hands in the air and say, God is never going to help me. God is never going to save my loved one. But that's not true. We see that here. Friends, the whole Bible is simply a story of God saying, wait and trust. I mean to do you good. The whole Bible is simply that. Wait and believe. Wait and trust me and see how generous I am going to be. Yet right from the very beginning, Eve can't wait. She hears God say never. And like her now, we all struggle to be patient and believe that God is very generous. The second thing Jesus is saying, he's asking her, will she receive the word of the Lord about her condition? Jesus is pushing her to accept that she is a fallen sinner. Jesus is not shooing her away. He's saying, are you willing to humble yourself? And we might think, Jesus, isn't this woman low enough? Doesn't she deserve better? And Jesus says to her and to you, no, you've got to go lower. You have to go lower. You know, one secret to prayer is realize you're not just wrestling with God, but you're wrestling with yourself. Wrestling with your pride. R.C. Sproul said, somewhere deep inside, in the secret chambers of our heart, we harbor the notion that God owes us His mercy. Heaven would not quite be the same if we were excluded from it. We know that we are sinners, but we are surely not as bad as we could be. The last thing that Jesus said to His disciples before coming to Tyre was back in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, and the word anthropos, that means generically, all men, out of men come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder. And you think Jesus could stop there. We get the point, Jesus, but no, He keeps going. Adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Oh, I've ran out of fingers now. Pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And they defile a person. Jesus is saying, do you see how bad off you are? You're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you were born in an estate of sin and misery. And not only that, you also stand outside God's covenant people. Are you willing to accept the truth about who you are? Beloved, the gospel is always bad news before it can be good news. Beloved, Jesus is pushing her to where she needs to be, down so that she can receive gospel grace. You see, the thing about grace is it's kind of like water. It only flows downhill. The only folks who don't get grace are those who lift themselves up above the grace line. The good news of the gospel is not that you are worthy enough to receive grace. The good news is that grace flows down to those people willing to admit all their mess. And in fact, when you go, as Jacob told us earlier, go to God with all your mess. All that does is fit you to receive the gospel. That is the good news. Jesus went to the cross to redeem helpless sinners. Praise be to God, because that's who we are. And the third thing that Jesus is telling her is that God sets the terms. God's agenda is what takes priority. God chose to begin His grace program with the Jews. God saw a whole world full of pagan sinners, and He chose to start with one man, Abraham. And He made a promise to begin salvation of the whole world through this one man. You see, God sets the terms for bread distribution. Not us, not her. Will she agree that His plan is better than her plan? When crisis comes, and it's coming for you, will we accept that God's plan is best? We should, as finite creatures who do not understand the whole situation. But Jesus does. And that's why He's not going to let her settle with what she wants. Jesus sees that not only does her daughter need healing, so does this woman's heart. Her heart needs healing. As do these disciples who need to see that God's grace, it comes to those who go low and trust in Jesus. We're in a section where they keep getting scolded over and over again for having hard hearts, for not understanding the loaves. These disciples are about to get this. They're about to see that this Gentile visitor, the last person you expect, she gets the loaves. She gets it. She wasn't even there for just recently, the feeding of the 5,000, because she wasn't a Jew. But she receives the word of the Lord that Jews get first priority over Gentile dogs. She's willing to be patient, trusting Jesus came to Tyre to bless people like her. She's like Jacob in the night. Remember, had his hip put out of place as he's wrestling with God. Jesus' words really had to sting. But she's not letting Jesus go until she gets her blessing. She answered Him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs." This woman says, "Yes, Lord. Amen to Your word. Ruff, 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 ruff. You're right. I am a dog. And I'll go climb underneath the table until all the children get their fill. But I'm not letting you go until you give me this day my daily crumbs." Do you see her posture? You see how she runs with that word picture that Jesus gives to her? She could have said, "Well, following you is going to ruin my self-esteem. I'll just go back to the feast of the world." No. No, her posture is like the psalmist. "If I have to wait 999 days before I get my day in Your court, I prefer that to the 1,000 days in the tents of the wicked. And even then, I'm just happy to keep Your door. Let me in, Jesus. I want that blessing." And Jesus has to be beaming here as He sees her prayer has shifted to align with His new revelation. And we see that grace comes to helpless believers on their knees, willing to agree with God's word. Jesus said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left her." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Contrary to what it looks like on the surface, I hope you see Jesus is elevating the status of women here. Jesus sets her daughter free from Satan's clutches to live anew. And Jesus lifts up this dog, making her see that she is greatly loved by God. This praise of her faith tells her it was the right choice to reject her culture, to get on her knees and to look to this promised Jewish Messiah. She figured out long before Paul ever did that she need not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Jesus shows us through her that he has far better plans for her than she wanted at the time. The best plans that we can come up with, Jesus has better plans. God even allows crisis, so we'll run to him. But even then, he might not simply fix it. Jesus may dislodge you further. He may pull the rug out even more from under you because he wants to stretch your faith. Jesus won't let you settle with being spiritually mediocre. He meets us where we are with the goal of taking us somewhere better, and that's glory. He wants to redeem you from pride that holds back grace. And not just for you, but that you might be a grace conduit to other people. Jesus' disciples see through her that God is not going to settle with redeeming just the hard-hearted Jews, that his kingdom is going to the dogs, to all the nations. They'd have to think a little while about this because they have quite a long journey here from this scene to the next one. Jesus takes them on a long trip. In verse 31, Jesus heads to the region of the Decapolis, a Gentile region quite a way south and east from here. Now, earlier in Mark, Jesus had healed a demoniac, remember the guy who had the legion of demons, and he sent him off as an evangelist to this region. So it's no surprise that people recognize Jesus when he arrives, or that they grab this deaf fellow with a speech impediment and throw him in front of Jesus. They want to see a healing. This will be great. Jesus isn't interested in showing off. That's why he pulls this man aside from the crowd. Jesus is doing this because he came to preach the gospel. Healing is not his major purpose here. You know, not once in Mark does Jesus ever initiate a healing. These folks want Jesus to be like one of today's TV evangelists who gets you excited by the show of physical miracles and they completely ignore the gospel. But nonetheless, Jesus pities this poor man. So he relocates him so that he might receive God's grace. Because Jesus is not indifferent to the plight of folks who have handicaps. Imagine being in this man's world. A world of utter silence. Never once having experienced the music we so love. Never even having heard his mother's voice. Jesus enters into this man's world because he starts speaking sign language. Jesus could have just healed him, but Jesus takes time to minister to this man's needs, to minister to his fears especially. This man is likely clueless to who this Jewish stranger is who just pulled him aside. So Jesus gives him four signs to show who he is and why he has come, what he's going to do. First, Jesus touches his ears to indicate that he understands that he has a problem. He's deaf. And second, Jesus spits. And I like how the Greek verb communicates this better. It's ptuo. He spits. Ptuo. Yes, Jesus, our Lord, spits. Then takes some of that spit and he rubs it on this man's tongue. Pretty gross, right? But in the ancient world, saliva was actually believed to be a healing agent. What this tells this man is that power from Jesus is going to enter into him. And Jesus looks up to heaven to show this man his need for God's grace. The last time Jesus looked up into heaven, it's the same exact Greek phrase. It was right before the multiplying of the loaves. Do you understand the loaves? And then Jesus sighed. Or it might be better translated, Jesus groaned. Why does Jesus groan? Jesus is showing us how he feels. Showing this man how he feels. Jesus shows us this isn't okay. It's okay to groan when things are not all right. When someone asks you how you're doing, you don't have to do the automatic, I'm fine, everything's good. You can come to Jesus' church and not have to put on a happy face. You should come here sometimes and groan. You should. Sometimes we can have great joy in what God's done. Other times we should groan. Because Jesus looks at you. And He sees everything that other people don't see. What is it that Jesus sees about you that causes Him to groan? What is it that Jesus longs to heal you of or to set you free of? That you need to groan with Jesus because He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you. Jesus sighs as He looks at the broken image of man in us and in this man here. Because we were not made to be broken. We were not made to die. We were not made to have hearts far from God. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This man can't because he's never even once heard the word of the Lord. Until the loving Christ says to him, "Ephphatha, be opened." The very first sound this man ever hears is the word of the Lord. A healing word that transfers him out of that world of silence into a whole new world. Where he can suddenly do and be what he was created to do and be. He can now enjoy the birds chirping. Wow, that's amazing. Discover sounds of God's creation that we take for granted. And few of us know what it's like to be physically deaf. Though some of us might know what it's like to be spiritually deaf. You might recall former days trying to figure out what was your purpose, your meaning in a world that was just crazy and hurt. Maybe you're amusing yourself to death or numbing yourself from all the pains of the past. You sat in church maybe for years to no effect, or maybe some friends brought you here for the first time. And you didn't really know who Jesus was as the preacher started talking about Him. And all of a sudden, you got grabbed. And suddenly, you began to discover someone knew what was going on in your heart. And somebody also had great grief over the sin and shame that you had tried to hide. And then, "Ephphatha, be opened!" And it came to you, and the word of the Lord came to you. And you had ears to hear the gospel for the first time. From that moment onward, Jesus' voice began to drown out slowly but surely every other voice that came and tried to take you or convince you that you were not worth loving. And that sound of a Jewish man bleeding on the cross still is echoing into our day, 2,000 years later. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." As He was dying on the cross, Jesus was restoring sinners to God the Father and restoring them to praise God. And Jesus is still speaking today. So we need to be the ones grabbing hurting folks, bringing them into our homes, bringing them to church, and not get discouraged if they don't have ears to hear right away. Show patience. Like that woman who persistently prayed for her daughter. God can and does open people's ears to hear His voice. Why does God open ears first? So that tongues can be released to sing His praise, to proclaim His glory. This text literally says the man's tongue was loosed from its bond, which is really another miracle because a deaf man does not just start speaking plainly. But when God restores a man, He does it. It's a miracle so that this man can then glorify Him. Because that is the only real freedom you can ever find in this world. Because that is what we were created to do. But sadly, our hearts, aren't they prone to wander and go worship other things. To turn to other things that can never satisfy. How often do you groan because you find your desires are just too small in this life? But when your heart receives that grace, you become more and more devoted to Him. You cannot help but praise Him more and more for who He is and for all He has done. Kind of like this scene here. Jesus charges the crowd in verse 36 not to tell anyone. But this crowd just can't seem to help themselves, can they? The more Jesus says, "Keep this secret," the more the crowd proclaims it. And it's actually the same word for preaching here. They're going off and they're preaching. They're saying he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf mute. The deaf hear and the mute speak. They're seeing Jesus, this man in the flesh, doing what God did in the very beginning. Echoing the Genesis creation refrain, image bearers saying, it is good. It is good. It is good. Jesus does all things well. In fact, I think taking broken Gentile dogs and making them into new creations is much more spectacular than creation out of nothing. And the good news that was to remain a secret then is, in our day, meant to be openly proclaimed, which is our final take home. The Gentile question was answered in the first scene with the woman. And then we witnessed a picture of the Gentile restoration with the deaf mute. But the question that I thought about, the question's open as to whether either one of these was saved restoringly, permanently. Were they truly saved? Jesus does all things well in our day too. Which leaves us with the disciples' mission, and we should have the disciples' heart, which is not to keep grace to ourselves, but to further the gospel spread to those in distant lands, while also bringing those who are near to us to Jesus by our lives. Maybe close to 100 of us here are about to sing the triumph of God's grace. We're going to sing, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." Wouldn't that be great if we saw this come to pass in our day? To have this place so filled with people praising Jesus that we started disturbing the neighbors across the street. I'm not advocating for a mega church. I'm advocating for mega praise. Mega praise coming from Michiana that reaches to the heavens. From folks released from the powers of hell and now on their way to glory with us. Beloved, let us persevere in prayer in 2019 with patience, with teachable hearts, knowing that God sets the agenda. But let us begin pestering God about the unhealed hearts of our unsaved neighbors, unsaved loved ones, believing that Jesus might want to perform a miraculous feeding in our day as well to Gentiles, a feast filled with grateful folks whose hearts understand the loaves. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, what manner of love is this, Heavenly Father, that we should be called, we Gentile dogs should be called the children of God. And such we are. And we thank you that as we place our hope in you, you are the one who purifies us as Jesus is pure. And Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask and pray that you will first lay one hand, one of your bloodied hands upon us and heal our hearts and give us the grace that we need to do and be what you've called us to do and be in this day and in this age. And take that other hand and lay it upon those, our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved neighbors. For we know, Lord Jesus, that if you lay your hand upon them, they will be healed and they will be saved. And this is our desire, Lord, more and more, that your grace will go out, that the praise that you so rightly deserve will usher forth not just from our lips, but from the lips of all those for whom Jesus died. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, that we might leave this place encouraged and boldly proclaiming to others the good news of the gospel. Thank you for the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.